السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
There are some parents who are extremely strict with their children and reprimand them very harshly. On the other hand, there are other parents who are extremely forgiving of everything their children do wrong, to the extent that the child loses all sense of what is right and wrong. Both of these extremes have a negative impact on the upbringing of the child. When parents are excessively strict on every matter and scold and always suppress their child without reason, it makes the child rebellious and disobedient. Ultimately, the child reaches an age where they no longer even care about what is appropriate. Similarly, as I have mentioned, unfairly taking the child's side at all times also has a negative effect on the child's training. This attitude of the parents has particularly a detrimental impact on young children entering an age of adolescence, especially if it is the father. And so, to make children understand at their young age, it is necessary to provide them with explanations when telling them anything. And this is all the more applicable in the current day and age, when children are not only influenced by a limited environment and sphere, rather, they are affected by the entire country, and even beyond that, the entire world. In such circumstances, parents, and especially fathers, should be very mindful of administering either firmness or gentleness and explaining things to their children in a suitable manner. This is also the responsibility of the fathers, and they should not leave this solely for the mother to deal with. How would the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, give training in this connection? Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates an account in this regard. This was mentioned in his commentary in regards to what is halal, i.e. lawful, and what is tayyib, i.e. wholesome. He says, "We should bear in mind that Allah the Almighty created various animals for different purposes. Some appear extremely beautiful and stunning. Others have very melodious voices. and some animals are made of meat, which is delicious to eat. And the meat of some animals possesses medicinal qualities to give strength and help overcome ailments. One should not eat the meat of animals only considering whether it is halal or not. There may be animals which to eat the meat of would be of no harm. However, those animals are beneficial in other ways because they eat worms or other maggots which are hazardous to human health or damaging to crops. There are, for example, birds which, although are halal, i.e. lawful, however, governments have placed restrictions on killing them. Similar restrictions are in place in Pakistan because those birds eat worms and maggots found among crops. And so there are animals whose meat is halal to eat and also tayyib. However, in the context of the general benefit of mankind, its meat does not remain tayyib. And so, although the animal may be halal as well as tayyib, however, the greater benefit and good needs to be taken into account. One has to abandon the individual benefit for the benefit of all the others. The benefit of all people takes precedence over personal preference. Because otherwise, if this is not taken into account, man will be deprived of certain other benefits that the animals provide. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, I was taught this lesson from childhood. Once as a young child, I brought back a parrot from a hunt. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said immediately after seeing this, Mahmud, its meat is not haram, i.e. unlawful. However, Allah the Almighty has not created every animal to eat. Some animals are so stunning to look that they comfort our eyes. While some animals have such melodious voices that it gives great satisfaction to our ears. In short, God Almighty has created blessings and bounties for each of our senses. These blessings and bounties should not be taken only for our sense of taste. In other words, we should not kill and eat every animal to satisfy our sense of taste. We should also consider its other benefits, and not only our individual delight in eating its meat. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam then said to Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, now look how beautiful this parrot is. How delightful must it be for a person to see one sitting on a tree? Thus, this is the beautiful manner of training and educating, which not only strikes a chord in one's heart, but in fact it further instills the command of Allah the Almighty in our minds, that although we may eat what is lawful and wholesome, however, even then we should still be careful. God Almighty has given the commands for what is lawful and what is wholesome, but their definitions can change. Therefore, some animals and birds, which are providing other benefits and are advantageous for other reasons, they may be lawful to eat, but despite being lawful, they are no longer tayyib, i.e. they are not wholesome. That is, because they are beneficial in other ways, and their use elsewhere is undoubtedly greater over using their meat for food. I shall now present some other accounts narrated by Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam came to eliminate the innovations and additions that had entered the religion and to present the beautiful teachings of Islam. This being his mission, how could it be possible, therefore, that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam ever introduced innovations and additions to the religion? God forbid. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates an incident that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had himself arranged for a photograph to be taken of him. However, once a postcard was presented to him that had his photo on it, and the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said, "I cannot give permission for this," and directed the Jamaat, i.e. the community, that no member should purchase it. Subsequently, no one dared to do anything similar again. However, once again, I have observed that people have extracted those postcards from somewhere and are forwarding them on WhatsApp and on tweets. Postcards that were used in some time in the distant past, and people have acquired it from their elders and forefathers. Or some have purchased them from old bookshops. However, this is a very wrong approach and should be ended. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had his photograph taken for the benefit of people in faraway places, and also especially for Europeans who are good at asserting or recognizing a person through their facial appearance, so that it would lead them to search for the truth and carry out further research. However, when the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam saw that people were printing his photo in postcards and making it a source of business, and so he felt that this could lead to innovations and additions into the religion, and strictly forbade it. In fact, in some cases, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam ordered for them to be removed completely. Thus, those people need to pay special heed who have made such pictures a source of their business. And sell them at very extortionate prices. Then there are some who add colors to the photographs of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, although there is no color photo of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. This is completely wrong, and we need to be mindful of this as well. Similarly, people need to abstain from inappropriate use of the photos of the Khulafa. Once in a shura, a debate occurred before Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu on the issue of cinema and bioscope. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu stated, "It is not correct to say that cinema, bioscope and phonograph in themselves are something bad." The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam has heard the phonograph himself. In fact, he even wrote a poem on it and had it read. He also invited the Hindus in the area to listen to it. One of the couplets of this poem was, "The sound is coming from the phonograph. Search for God with the heart and not through empty boasts." Thus, cinema itself is not something bad. People often ask whether it is a sin to go there. However, cinema in itself is not something bad. However, what is being projected through it in this day and age is something that is detrimental to one's morals. There is nothing wrong with a film which has tabligh and educational aspects and has no element of posturing or fanfare. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, "According to me, fanfare for even tablighi purpose is not allowed, i.e. for preaching." Thus, from this, it should be clear to those who say that there is no harm if sometimes music is used in programs of MTA. Or the Voice of Islam radio that has recently started, that there is no harm if music is played on that. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam came to end these practices and innovations. Therefore, we need to mold our thinking in accordance to the objective of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's advent. It is not forbidden to take advantage of new inventions, and nor are they to be considered as innovations. However, it is their wrong use that makes them into innovations. Some people often suggest that matters concerning tabligh, i.e. preaching, and tarbiyat, i.e. moral development, should be presented in a dramatized manner, as they will prove more effective. It should always be remembered, if we introduce something wrong in our programs, then as a result, after some time, 100 harmful innovations will find their way. According to non-Ahmadis, listening to the Holy Quran with music is allowed. However, an Ahmadi must strive against such innovations. Therefore, we must refrain from these things and make a concerted effort in this regard. Once, a non-Ahmadi wrote an article in a newspaper, which although is amusing, but at the same time it also reveals the ignorance of a Maulvi, i.e. a cleric. And it also reveals their way of thinking, that they consider such innovations to be permissible. The person who wrote this article writes that once a lady was singing in Arabic with music, and the Maulvi, i.e. the cleric, was also taken there and started swinging along to the music, and also kept saying Subhanallah, Mashallah, and Allahu Akbar, i.e. glorifications to Allah the Almighty. When asked why he was swinging along, he replied that can't you see how beautifully she is reciting the Holy Quran? Since she was singing in Arabic, he thought it was the Holy Quran. Therefore, this is how also thoughts alter with the spread of harmful innovations. Regarding the doctors, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu once said, while treating their patients, doctors think that they alone can treat their patients and do not feel the need to show anyone else or seek consultation from anyone else, particularly in the case of Indian doctors. Further explaining this, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that 99% of the Indian doctors consider it insulting to consult another person. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, regarding Dr. Hashmatullah Sahib, who was his doctor, states, there is no doubt with regards to experience that he was better than all the other surgeons I have seen. However, in spite of this, it does not mean that he does not need to seek consultation. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states that it was a practice of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, and when I got ill in 1918, I also did the same, which was to gather all the physicians as well as the doctors. I would take the medicine from the doctors and also of the physicians. You never know through which medicine God Almighty can grant cure. If a doctor considers himself to be God, he may do so. However, we consider him to be a human only. Similarly, even today, many doctors become upset when they find out that someone else was used instead of them for treatment, and this, however, is wrong. At times, people who carry out treatment using plants and herbs are not even proper physicians, yet they learn such remedies and are able to effectively treat the patients. Where doctors sometimes fail and their treatment is not successful, there, these kinds of remedies and cures are very useful. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, Sayyid Ahmad Noor Kabli Sahib had a wound on his nose and had tried various treatments. He even visited the Mayo Hospital in Lahore. He even had an x-ray as part of his treatment in order to identify why there was a wound, but it only deteriorated further. Eventually, he went to Peshawar and was treated by a barber. He cured the wound within 3 days of giving the medicine. As Hazrat Muslim Maud says, there are now many experts who have the skills, and if they were to be kept alive, they would further result in creating more skills. By keeping them alive, it means that they should conduct further research into it and encourage them to continue with their practice. However, what happens is that people living in the third world who know these remedies do not make an effort to keep them alive, and as a result, there is no progress. If people paid attention towards this, it would result in many more new sciences developing. As Hazrat Muslim Maud further says, the wrestlers in the subcontinent and the barbers know how to treat the bones and can cure old and crooked bones. Some of them are experts in this, while others are just self-proclaimed and break the bones which are already intact. However, some of them hold great expertise in this, and one should try and learn it and then spread it. In the old days, people were very miserly in promoting these talents and skills. And since no one would tell others, therefore they became non-existent. Many things that people knew before are no longer practiced because they would not tell anyone about it, lest someone else became aware of it. However, the people of Europe do not do this. In fact, they promote their sciences and they are able to even earn more money as a result of this. Some medications are initially made patent, but later are made accessible to all. Promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam used to relate that there was once a barber who knew how to bandage wounds in such a way that even wounds which were large and had deteriorated would be cured. People will come to him from great distances in order to be cured. Once his son asked how he did this, and he would reply that there cannot exist two people in the world who know of this method. Therefore, the knowledge of this would stay with him alone, and he would not even disclose it to his son. Eventually, he became old and extremely ill. So his son asked that at least now he should tell him of this method, as life was very unpredictable. The father replied that very well, if he thinks he is going to pass away, then he would let him know of the method, but then stopped and thought that what if he recovered, and therefore did not disclose this method. However, after a few hours he passed away, and the poor son was left deprived of learning this method. The son had thought that he would be able to learn this method, but he remained ignorant due to his father's stubbornness. And so, neither his father and nor his method could be of any use to his son. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, greed becomes a means of humility and disgrace instead of prosperity. Therefore, one should not be miserly in matters regarding education and knowledge, and an effort should be made to try and promote it. As the Muslim Maud says, at times it can become a means of destroying families. And to teach these sciences and knowledge further on is certainly not harmful. Rather, it is beneficial because through this knowledge prospers. I wish that these sciences, particularly those that are dying, should be developed further. Thus, at times it is the doctors who are becoming a means of pain for others because of their arrogance. And at other times, it is ignorance that causes knowledge to fade away. And as a result, the knowledge which the world is benefiting from becomes deprived of it. And this is very common among the developing nations. And the Ahmadiyya Muslim community needs to pay particular attention towards this and should seek to remove this ignorance. People have different temperaments. Some are very sincere and accept things with an open-heartedness. However, some are very hasty. And even though they may not have any ill intention, but yet they still object. Or they would say something in such a way that appears like an objection. Speaking of the latter, Hazrat Muslim radiallahu ta'ala anhu states in one place, in the time of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, two people of these differing dispositions came together, i.e. they convened in one place. On the 4th of April 1905, a very terrible earthquake struck, and during this time the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam had received many revelations regarding the earthquakes. The promised Messiah alayhi salam received many revelations that earthquakes would occur. And so, out of his respect and honor for the words of God Almighty, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam went into his garden. At the time, many foolish people will say that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, out of fear from the plague, had gone into the garden. In those days, there was the outbreak of the plague and the earthquakes were also coming. Hence, they said that fearing from the plague, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam went into the garden. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that it is rather strange, but I even heard this being uttered from the mouth of some Ahmadis. However, the promised Messiah never left his house out of fear. However, since the promised Messiah alayhi salam had received so many revelations regarding the earthquakes, therefore he deemed it appropriate to stay in the garden for a certain period. The promised Messiah alayhi salam advised his companions to also stay there. Since this was done so quickly, therefore few tents were arranged, and some people placed sheets over bricks and built canopies to live under. And the promised Messiah kept everyone in his company. Thus, those with a hasty temperament raise objections without thinking, and our friends should refrain from doing this. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw the promised Messiah alayhi salam while delivering the revealed sermon. Describing this, Hazrat Muslim Maud says, God Almighty told the promised Messiah alayhi salam to deliver the Eid sermon in Arabic, and God Almighty will give the knowledge. The promised Messiah had never delivered a speech in Arabic before. But I can recall clearly that when the promised Messiah alayhi salam came to deliver the speech and started to speak, I could not understand Arabic as I was very young. However, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was in a highly beautiful and spiritual state, and I was intently listening to the sermon from beginning to the end, even though I did not understand a single word. Regarding the importance of the Mubarak Mosque in Qadian, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates an incident which was later mentioned in the Al-Fazl newspaper in the following report, that some friends stated that they were not sure which mosque was the Mubarak Mosque that was mentioned in the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's announcement regarding the revealed sermon. This was the question that was asked to Hazrat Muslim Maud. Upon this, Hazrat Muslim Maud had the revealed sermon brought to him, and after having read the announcement, explained that it is referring to the same mosque which the promised Messiah had built. He then related that once Hazrat Ummul Mumineen, i.e. the wife of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, became ill and was unwell for almost 40 days. One day, the promised Messiah alayhi salam said, there was a revelation regarding this mosque. Although Hazrat Muslim Maud only briefly mentioned some of the words of the revelation, however, the actual words are, this mosque is a source of blessings and is blessed itself. In it will be performed every blessed deed. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said, since this is a revelation regarding this mosque, therefore let's go to the mosque and administer the medicine to Hazrat Ammajan inside the mosque. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam then gave the medicine inside the mosque, and within 2 hours, Hazrat Ummul Mumineen, i.e. Hazrat Ammajan, was cured. Hazrat Muslim Maud advised doctors to fulfill the dues of serving faith and to strive in this regard. Regarding this, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu states, people who are ailing are influenced by the truth much quicker. once a doctor asked the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, that how he could serve faith. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, replied that he should do tabligh, i.e. preach, to his patients, as this was a very good opportunity since the hearts of the patients are softened. Therefore, the doctors of this day and age should also adopt this kind of thinking. Along with attaining worldly gains, such a thought and practice will also grant the opportunity to serve faith as well as attaining the grace of Allah the Almighty. These days, the issue of parda, i.e. veil, is often raised in the West with a lot of hue and cry, either with reference to a woman's rights or eradicating extremism or in general criticism of Islam. God Almighty has mentioned the various aspects as to how one should observe the parda, i.e. the veil, and in what circumstances. It also mentions about the beauty of women, which becomes evident, as it states, except that which is apparent thereof. Explaining this verse and also presenting an extract of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states, except that which is apparent thereof means those parts of the body which become evident itself and which cannot be hidden owing to factors beyond one's control. These factors could relate to one's physical structure. For instance, one's height, which is also an aspect of beauty, but it is impossible for it to be concealed. Therefore, the Sharia does not prohibit one from showing this, or if one is ill, and therefore has to show a part of the body to a doctor for treatment. And this, according to the Holy Quran, can also be revealed. In fact, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to say that it is possible a doctor may advise a woman to not cover her face. And if she were to cover her face, it may be detrimental to her health. And he may even tell her to walk out and about outdoors without her face covered. Otherwise, her health could further deteriorate. In such instance, it will be permissible for a woman to walk outside without covering her face. In fact, according to some jurisprudence, if a woman is expecting and there is no good female nurse, and the doctor advises for her to be delivered by an able doctor because her condition is dangerous, then it will be permissible for her to be delivered by a male doctor. In fact, if a woman does not get delivered by a male doctor, and as a result she dies, she will stand before God Almighty as sinful as a person who has committed suicide. Furthermore, these factors, which are beyond one's control, can also relate to one's work. For instance, I have given the example of families involved in farming work, as a Muslim Maud had given their example earlier. And these women have no choice but to work along with the men and help them in order to make ends meet. And so, all these are included in the verse that accept that which is apparent thereof. Therefore, Islam has granted freedom, but at the same time it has also placed certain restrictions and has not given a complete free rein. In certain situations, it has allowed to reduce the amount of covering and lower the standard of the parda, i.e. the veil. However, at the same time, it has also prohibited from unlawfully discarding the Islamic injunctions. Islam does not allow for immorality in the name of freedom. Regarding the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's contemplation and study of faith, Hazrat Musleh Maud says, the foundation of Islamic matters is based on contemplation and study. There exists such intricate wisdom, and at times if they are not understood properly, it can lead one towards misguidance. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam once stated in a gathering that if a man were to act righteously, he could marry 100 times. This statement was published in one of the newspapers of the community, and as a result, many people began saying that it seems that perhaps the promised Messiah's belief is that four marriages was not the uppermost limit. The men must have become very happy that four is not the limit and one can marry as many times as one wills. Hazrat Mir Nasir Nawab Sahib informed the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam of the arguments taking place outside and asked what the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam meant by this statement of his. The promised Messiah replied that what he meant was that if someone's wife passed away or he gives her a divorce for some reason, then a person can marry someone else instead. In this way, he could marry 100 times. And by saying this, he was rejecting the concept found in other faiths. This statement was said in relation to a previous discussion that was taking place. Sometimes people give a verdict without considering the full backdrop and context. This statement of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was said because the promised Messiah was rejecting the concept found in other faiths, wherein a person can never remarry, even if his wife dies or if they are divorced. According to them, a person marries only once, and particularly if the wife has passed away. And so, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam rejected this concept, and this statement was made in relation to this. As Hazrat Muslim Maud says, if this statement of the promised Messiah remained unexplained, then after a short period of time, it would have been perceived that one can marry as many times as he wants, as long as one abided by righteousness. These days, men marry twice or thrice, and do not even abide by the condition of taqwa, i.e. righteousness. The condition of righteousness is very important. Regarding this, Hazrat Muslim Maud states, I once remember that Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, for a certain time, was of the view that it was permissible to have more than four wives. In those days, since the community was very small, and when members got together, such issues were keenly discussed. And in those days, this issue also came under discussion. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I stated that the limit of four wives was not proven from the Sharia, and also presented a narration of Abu Dawud in which it stated that Hazrat Imam Hassan had 18 or 19 nikahs, i.e. Islamic contract of marriage. In the same gathering, it was also mentioned by someone that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam did not hold this view. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I thought that perhaps the promised Messiah was not fully aware of this matter and therefore sent someone with the book which contained the reference to Abu Dawud's narration regarding Hazrat Imam Hassan, and to show it to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. Hazrat Muslim Maud says, the person who was taking the book to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam also met me on the way. He had the book under his arm and was walking very eagerly, and so I asked what the matter was. He replied that he was on his way to show a reference to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, seeing his enthusiasm and also because of the issue under discussion, I remained there in order to wait for his return. I noticed that on his way to the promised Messiah, he was very happy and cheerful. However, on his way back, his demeanor had changed and his head was bowed down. And so I asked him what the matter was. He replied that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam told him to go and ask Maulvi Sahib, i.e. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, that where does it say that Hazrat Imam Hassan had all these wives at once? Thus the matter was resolved, and one cannot have more than four wives, and even in that instance, taqwa, i.e. righteousness, is the most important condition. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says about responding to the call of the Imam, that against the voice of the Imam, the voice of ordinary people does not count for anything. It is your responsibility that upon hearing the call of the Prophet of God, you respond immediately and make every effort to act on this. For in this lies the key to all your accomplishments. Even if someone is offering salat and is called by the Prophet of God, it is his duty to respond to the Prophet of God and end his salat. Hazrat Muslimah says that with the grace of Allah the Almighty, we have practical examples of this in our community. Once Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I was called by the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he ended his salat and immediately responded. Perhaps there are similar examples of Mir Mehdi Hassan and Mir Abdullah Sanuri Sahib. They also did the same at different times. Seeing people end their salah to respond to the call of the promised Messiah, some people raised objections, to which the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam quoted this verse of the Holy Quran. Which means that treat not the calling of the messenger among you like the calling of one of you to another. Allah does know those of you who steal away covertly. So let those who go against His command beware lest a trial afflict them or a grievous punishment overtake them. Similarly, there is another verse of the Holy Quran that is, O ye who believe, respond to Allah and the Messenger when He calls you, that He may give you life. So, to respond to the call of the Prophet promptly is unquestionably essential, and in fact is a sign of robustness of faith. That is why these elders acted in absolutely the right way. Their real objective was not to offer salat or to carry out any other act of virtuousness. Their true objective, in the presence of a prophet and always, was to attain the nearness of Allah and obey His commandment. We have examples of these in the companions of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, as well as the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One important point that Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned, which is as important today as ever, is that a true believer does not need a lot of persuasion. Even a hint is enough for him. And after taking the hint, a believer carries out the commandments with such dedication that others may regard him as crazy. Therefore, all perfect believers in the history of mankind were called crazy by the world. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala used to give the example of Maulvi Yar Muhammad Sahib. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala once related that Maulvi Muhammad Yar Sahib was my teacher, and he had a kind of obsession that he was totally and utterly lost in the love and dedication of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to believe that this dedication and commitment has elevated him to the status of the promised son and the promised reformer. Because of his love for the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, he thought that he was the promised son. It was a habit of the promised Messiah alayhi salam that at times he would talk so passionately that he would move his hands in a manner that would seem as if he was beckoning someone. Once, the promised Messiah ﷺ was passionately addressing a congregation, during which Maulvi Yar Muhammad Sahib leapt forward, jumping over to get close to the promised Messiah. Afterwards, someone asked him, "What were you doing?" To which Maulvi Sahib replied, "That I saw the promised Messiah had gestured toward me to come forward, and that's why I hurried to get closer to him." Therefore, this was a kind of obsession, but sometimes obsessions can be good. This obsession helped Maulvi Sahib to progress in devotion and dedication and not in resentment. Thus, those lost in devotion interpret every gesture as a call to come forward. Even when a gesture is not meant to summon them, they still see it that way. So, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu questioned that a community who claims to love Allah, why then does it not follow the commandment of God Almighty? Do we not even have as much love as Maulvi Yar Muhammad Sahib? That he interpreted every gesture of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam as a hint to come forward. Hazrat Musleh Maud said that God's commandments are clear and his Messiah's directives are unambiguous and you still don't pay any attention. So it is really important to reflect on this and assess how well we understand the commandments and signs of Allah the Exalted. We must be careful that everything we do is in concordance with the pleasure and the commandment of God Almighty. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that the objective of our actions should not be to please people. Rather, it should be done to follow the commandments of Allah the Almighty. Hazrat Musleh Maud relates that Maulvi Ghulam Ali Sahib was a strict Wahhabi. Wahhabi edict was that Jumma prayers can be offered in India, and Hanafi edict was that it was not permissible to offer Jumma prayers in India. In those days, people used to argue over strange points. Hanafi viewpoint was that Friday prayers should be offered in the city where the judge, the king and the imam were all Muslims. Due to the British Raj in India, there was no longer a Muslim rule or judge. Therefore, the Hanafi regarded it unlawful to offer Friday prayers in India. This created a problem as they knew that Allah says in the Holy Quran, "And when you are called for Jummah prayers, you should give up everything to go to the prayers." So they were uncomfortable with this edict. They wanted to offer Jummah prayers, and on the other hand, they were concerned that a Hanafi cleric will issue an edict against them. To overcome this problem, the Hanafi adopted a practice that on Fridays, first they would offer the Jummah prayers, and then they would offer four rakats of Zuhr as well. Their idea behind this practice was that this covered all options. If it turned out that to offer the Friday prayers was the right thing, then they have done that. And if it turned out that saying the Zuhr was the right thing, then they had done that too. That is why Hanafi used to call the Zuhr prayers as Ihtiyati, that if God Almighty rejected their Friday prayers, then they would present their Zuhr. And if he had rejected their Zuhr, then they would present their Friday prayers. So if someone was not offering Ihtiyati, the general perception was that he was a Wahhabi. Prophet Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam used to relate that once he travelled to Gurdaspur with Maulvi Ghulam Ali Sahib. When it was Jummah time, i.e. the Friday prayer, he went to a nearby mosque and offered the Friday prayers. His usual practices were similar to Wahhabis, as the Wahhabis considered it mandatory to follow the Ahadith. They believed that to attain salvation, it is compulsory to follow the Sunnah, i.e. the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyways, the promised Messiah offered the Jumma prayer, i.e. the Friday prayer, with Maulvi Ghulam Ali Sahib. After the Friday prayers, Maulvi Ghulam Ali Sahib offered four rakats of his Zuhr Salat. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam later related that I inquired, "Why are you offering these four rakats?" Maulvi Ghulam Ali Sahib replied that this is Ihtiyati. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said, "But you are a Wahhabi, and to offer four rakats after the Friday prayer is against the practice of Wahhabi sect." To which Maulvi Ghulam Ali Sahib replied that this Ihtiyati is not offered for the sake of God, so that he would accept either of these two prayers, i.e. my Zuhr prayer or my Friday prayer. In fact, this is to please the crowd, so that they do not turn against me. So some people act in this way as Maulvi Ghulam Ali Sahib did. He pleased himself by offering the Friday prayers and then offered his Zuhr namaz in order to please the other people. Once the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was asked in one of his gatherings that people of our community often shave their beards. To which the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam responded that the real objective is to attain the love of God. Once my followers develop a true love of God in their hearts, they will feel compelled by themselves to follow our practices. May we fully understand the advice of the promised Messiah alayhi salam and develop a true love of God in our hearts. And may all our words and actions become in accordance with the commandments of Allah the Almighty. After the prayers, I will lead the funeral prayer in absentia of Abdul Nur Jabi Sahib of Syria. He was born in 1989. The government arrested him. However, all his details are not written clearly here. Anyway, according to the information given, he qualified in business management only a few months before he was arrested in 2013 by government agents. The reason he was arrested was that someone borrowed his mobile phone in order to ring the rebels. These were the early days of the difficulties in Syria, when there was nothing objectionable in lending one's mobile phone to others. In any case, from his mobile phone, one of the rebels arranged some financial transactions. And so, the government agencies intercepted this phone call and traced the owner of the mobile phone to Abdul Nur Jabi Sahib. And so, he was then arrested on suspicion of having links with the rebels. And he was also martyred because of this. According to the medical report, he died of severe head injuries 3 days after being arrested. The police there tortures people just like the rebels do. The government officials' conduct is similar to that of the rebels. However, the news of his demise was received by his family on 22nd February 2013. Surely to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. Abdul Nur Jabi Sahib was the grandson of Salim al-Jabi Sahib, who is an Ahmadi elder, and visited Rabwah during the time of Hazrat Muslim radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He also speaks very good Urdu. Abdul Nur Jabi Sahib was known as well-mannered, gentle, softly spoken and sociable. He had a very mild temperament. Abdul Nur Jabi Sahib was well-built and strong. His sister, Hibatur Rahman Jabi Sahiba, says that before he was born, my mother saw in a dream that she has given birth to a son, and it was said to her that she has given birth to pure light. Then, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV named him Abdul Nur. She says that her brother was very obedient and smart, and everyone admired him for his manners and ability. On my last phone call to him, he said that if I am a true Ahmadi, then I will forgive others. May Allah the Almighty increase his status in paradise, and may Allah the Almighty grant patience to his relatives, including mother, grandfather, sister and brother. We should also pray for the situation in Syria. In response to the oppression by the government, these rebel groups have developed. And now both have exceeded in their oppression and atrocities. The other group is Daesh, who is committing shameful atrocities in the name of Islam. The people of Syria are safe nowhere, nor in the hands of the government, and nor in the hands of the rebels or the Daesh, as they are equally cruel and unjust. And the Ahmadis and the ordinary are suffering as a result, who are not affiliated with any of the groups. Therefore, may Allah the Almighty show His mercy and have His mercy on this country and relieve them from their oppressors. Ameen.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.